Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus' powerful dying last word. This message was originally preached on Good Friday, and it stands as a continual reminder to us of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for sinners so that we might have hope. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear the words of eternal life and a heart to draw near to Jesus Christ and through Christ to draw near to God so that you too will one day be prepared to die.
Dear congregation, there is no place in all the world that is so precious to a true Christian as Golgotha, or as it's called in Latin, Calvary. And there are many reasons why Golgotha should be so precious to a believer, and why faith should go there again and again to be instructed. Certainly there's no place on earth where such profound lessons may be learned as Golgotha. Calvary, Golgotha, has a very large place in the beginnings of faith, saving faith. It's to Calvary that the Holy Spirit conducts the soul that comes under his convicting power of sin. It's at Calvary, when the soul encamps there, that peace beyond understanding is applied through the blood of Jesus to the soul. And it's from out of Calvary that we learn that our stripes are healed, and that we learn to make progress in sanctification. Both the events and the words that flow out of Calvary have much to teach us. Particularly those seven last words that Jesus uttered from the cross. Words of profound impact. Words of profound blessing. Words of profound instruction. Of course, anyone's last words are important. There was a 19th century scholar by the name of Dr. A.T. Robertson, and wrote many books and had a great deal of impact on the New Testament scholarly world. And yet, one day, as he went into his classroom, 3 o'clock, the last afternoon of his life, he scribbled a few notes on the board and then walked out. And before the class came in, he died, suffering a stroke. A student took a picture of those last words. Those last words went viral in late 19th century. Pictures were sent everywhere of his last words, which in themselves are relatively unimportant compared to all the work he had done in his life. But because of the value of this man, his last words were exceedingly important. Now compare that with Jesus. His last words weren't just a few little scribbles. His last words were of momentous weight. And he is a far more weighty, glorious person than Dr. Robertson. These last words of Jesus are some of the very most important words ever spoken in the history of mankind. And tonight, we want to pause and look at the very last of the last words of our precious Lord and Savior from Luke 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So our theme tonight is Jesus' powerful dying last word. And we'll look at this as like a diamond. We're going to look at different facets of this last word because there's so much here. And we're only scratching the surface tonight. But we want to look at five facets of this diamond last word. First, a powerful commendation. Second, a powerful quotation. Third, a powerful instruction. Fourth, a powerful action. And fifth, a powerful acclamation. Jesus' powerful dying last word, a powerful commendation, quotation, instruction, action, and acclamation. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, there is never a time in your life or mine that is inappropriate to confess, to express these words. We are always to be commending our soul, that is our spirit, into the hands of God. But Jesus does this in a particularly special way in his very last hour, his very last word. He dies with a word of prayer on his lips. Now, what an instruction that already is for us, don't you think? Jesus died with prayer, not surprisingly, because he lived with prayer. He was known preeminently for his prayer life, wasn't he? At every crisis of his public ministry, we find Jesus in prayer and communion with his Father. Whether it's at his baptism or when he chose his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, when death is drawing near in the agony of Gethsemane, he prayed. His was a close life of communion with his precious Father. Now, all of his words from the cross were not words of prayer. Some of them were words of comfort, assurance, consolation, some out of concern for others, like the word to the thief, the word to his mother. But the very first word on the cross was a word of prayer. Father, forgive them. And so the seven last words are bracketed with prayer. They're bookended with prayer, and they stress what the essence of the gospel is, forgiveness and commendation of our spirit into the hand of God. Jesus, as his first word, as his last word, brings himself to his Father. And what an example he is here for us. That in all of life's trauma, in all of life's difficult situations, we should begin with prayer. We should end with prayer. In fact, every day, we should begin our day with prayer and end our day with prayer. Our lives, our days, our hearts, our all should be bookended with storming the mercy seat. You see, this would not have been Jesus' last dying cry, that is, a cry of prayer, if he didn't live prayer. You don't just suddenly pray when you're about to die. Well, you might say, oh God, like the world does, but you don't truly pray when you haven't lived a life of prayer. So if you're going to be ready to die with prayer on your lips, you need to live with prayer in your heart. And so that's the very first question that this amazing last word asks us. Is there a demeanor, a trajectory in your life, a habit, a prayer that when you come into need or just every day in the warp and woof of everyday living, is there something in you that just impulsively, habitually goes out to God? Help me, Lord. I commend my day to thee. I commend my life to thee. Commend my heart to thee. Commend the task before me to thee. Are we commending everything to God in prayer? Now, commendation is a very special word. When Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the word commend actually means to lay in trust, to surrender something over to his father, in this case his own soul, expecting to receive it back again. He's actually saying, Father, I know that my soul and body are about to be severed from each other temporarily. I commend my soul to thee, and I also know that 3 days from now, my soul and my body will be reunited. I will receive my soul back, as it were, to come into my body again. And so he commends himself. He entrusts his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father. What a blessing that is to live a life like that, to entrust yourself, your inmost being, your soul into the hands of God. And there are no better hands, of course, for Jesus to commend his spirit into than God's, his own Father's hands. That was a privilege for Jesus. It's not a worn out gasp here. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy. It's a note of victory already implied here. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I know that thy hands are all powerful. I know that thy hands are all encompassing, all protecting. I know that I cannot fall out of thy hands. You see, Jesus had just cried with a loud voice also, it is finished, tetelestai. Everything is done. His work of redemption accomplished on earth is done. His sufferings are at an end in his humiliation. And so he commends himself into better hands than he's just been in. He's just been in the hands of wicked men. We read in Matthew 26, he comes to his disciples and says to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And in Luke 24, 6 and 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Peter says in Acts 2, 23, you have taken the Lord of glory, and with your wicked hands, you have crucified him. But you see, this is now a note of triumph. This is now over. Jesus will no more be in the hands of wicked men. Forever he will be in the hands of his Father. What a wonderful contrast between the hands of men and the hands of God. So he commits himself. He entrusts everything into the hands of his heavenly Father. And he knows, of course, that the day will come when he who is never again at the hand in the hands of the wicked or at the mercy of the wicked, that he will be the judge of heaven and earth, and all the wicked will be in his hands to judge their eternal woe. So for one day, ere long, the tables will be turned. The Father will send back the one whom the world cast out. He will send him back in power and glory. He'll send him back to rule and reign over the whole earth with a rod of iron. And the situation will be reversed. And so Jesus, in a note of victory, in a note of radical surrender, says, Father, I'm going to surrender now my inmost being into thy hands, knowing that as I do so, 3 days from now, I'll get my body resurrected. My soul and body will be with thee forever. And then thou wilt put the judgment of the well and the woe back into my hands. And I will be the judge of heaven and of earth, the judge of every one of us sitting and standing here tonight. Because ultimately, every one of us is in the hands of Jesus Christ, for well or for woe. And so I ask you tonight, dear friend, are you committing with total commitment your daily lives, your spiritual life, the affairs of your life, the joys of your life, the sorrows of your life, the dreams of your life? Are you surrendering these into the hands of this glorious Savior? But there's a second facet to this diamond. I call it a powerful quotation. You remember how David had said that he would commend himself, his own spirit, into the hands of his God. "For thou hast redeemed me," he says. And isn't it interesting that the son of David, the greater David, fulfills the very cry of the earthly David and says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," just as David had done. The Word incarnate goes to the Word inspired to find His strength. That's amazing. Because the greater David is all powerful. But the greater David sets for us a powerful example by quoting Scripture at the neediest moment of his life, that we should live by the written Word as well. And of course, this is how Jesus began his ministry, as well as ended it. He was baptized and led immediately into the wilderness, and Satan came and tempted him, right? And for 40 days, he harangued the Lord Jesus Christ. And at each temptation, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Actually, all three times, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And so this powerful quotation here teaches us this important lesson that not only are we to commend our spirit into the hands of God in the affairs of our lives for this life and for a better, but we are also to do so in a scriptural way, learning to live by Scripture and bring Scripture back to God again. Jesus is bringing his Father, his Father's own tender handwriting. That's the way to pray. That's the way to live. To bring the Word back to the giver of the Word again. And so Scripture informs Christ's mind. Scripture helps his own soul. Scripture guides him in the midst of his trials and sufferings. And as such, he is showing us how to live and how to die. Some time ago I read, I forget the percentage, but it was very high, of the amount of scriptural quotations that are embedded in the words of Jesus, in his sermons, in his teachings, even in the times when he talks to those upon whom he does miracles, again and again and again, he, having his mind stored with Scripture, quotes Scripture and carries it back to his Father. What an instruction for us. That the most original mind the world has ever known, with the clearest intellect, undarkened by any sin, the one of whom it is said that never man speak like this man, that mind, that man, went habitually to Scripture for his secret help, his perfect help, and to give perfect expression to his own feeling, his own need, his own cry. How wonderful the Scriptures are. But Jesus quotes the Scriptures in a way that precisely meets his own need. You notice he doesn't add the words that David added, "For thou hast redeemed me," because this Redeemer needs no Redeemer. So he uses exactly that Scripture that fits his own need. What an instruction for us to go to the Word and feed off of the Word, all of the Word, but particularly to plead that part, those parts of the Word that peculiarly meet our particular need. That's a second facet to the diamond here of this last word. It's a powerful quotation. But then thirdly, it's also a powerful instruction. A powerful instruction. You notice Jesus doesn't say, "I commend myself, Heavenly Father, into thy hands." He says, "I commend my spirit, my soul, my human soul into thy hands, O Father. You see, men have done all that they could to destroy the body of Jesus. He's dying on the cross. He's going to die physically in just a moment, just in a few seconds. And yet his concern is not first about his body. He's in great pain, but his concern is not first of all about his body. He will leave his body, of course, implicitly in his Father's hands as well. And the Father will use righteous men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to bring them out of the woodwork into the light as witnesses of Christ to care for his body. But his body is not his primary concern. Too many people today, and maybe you're among them, pay too much attention to their bodies. Even after death, yes, we have to care for our bodies. Yes, we're responsible for our bodies. Yes, our bodies, for believers, are temples of the Holy Ghost, and we must treat them as such and have respect for them. But our souls must always be the priority. You see, people often ask, well, where would you like to be buried when you die? More often than they ask, where will your soul be when you die? And too often people take great pains to care for every detail of their body after they die, leaving wills with, oh, wills are okay to leave, of course, and we need them in certain ways for our the generations to come and our relatives. But don't be obsessed with how you're going to die or what's going to happen to your body. The dust of his humanity didn't enter into the prayer of the Redeemer here, but his human soul did. He knew that the human soul would live on through the experience of death. That was the stress of his own teaching too. He is the one, after all, who said, "What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And he too is the one who said, "Fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell forever." You see, both body and soul are involved in everlasting destruction if our soul is not saved. And therefore, the emphasis ought to be this: Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, my soul. Remembering what the scripture says, the spirit shall return to God who gave it. We live, of course, in an age of materialism and unbelief and ungodliness, an age that says when a man dies, he will not live again. But Jesus says here, my soul shall live on. The soul in self-consciousness lives on through death. It never dies. It returns to God. Your soul, my friend, returns to God, destined for one abode or the other. How critical that you are taking refuge in Jesus Christ with your never dying soul. But then there is a fourth facet to this diamond last word. We read that after Jesus speaks it, he gave up the ghost.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you
may truly live.